The message that I would like to share with you this evening comes from Luke chapter 20. From verses 9 to 19, which is the parable of the wicked tenants. And as I read this, O congregation, please remember that this is the very, very word of God. Luke 20, verses 9 to 19. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruits of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they say to themselves, "This is their heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Congregation, let us bow our hand and pray. Almighty Father, we pray that as we approach this parable this evening, we pray that the Spirit of Christ would help us understand this parable of Christ, illuminated in our mind and in our heart. And may your Spirit also help this weak and broken vessel to clearly expound your marvelous and wonderful word. We give you thanks and we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation, I wonder, have you ever seen movies where a king or a prince goes undercover, dressed up as a regular person, and check out his kingdom? He goes undercover to see if the officials in his kingdom are working faithfully and serving him faithfully. Have you ever seen movies or TV dramas that has this plot? Or perhaps it's some kind of modern-day big company CEO who goes undercover, pretended to be a new hire or a new intern, and go into his own company to see if the people in his company are doing their job or not. Well, growing up, I have seen a couple movies and TV drama with this kind of storyline. But the other day I found out that there's an entire TV series called Undercover Boss. That is all about a boss who goes undercover, just as their title says, and check out whether the mid-level and the lower-level managers in his company, whether they are doing their work or not. And after some quick internet search, after some quick Googling, I realized that Undercover Boss is so popular that it is shown in 20 different countries, with 20 different local versions of it. It's not just one English version translated into 20 different languages. There are 20 different versions of it. So I'm thinking that regardless of where we might be from, people around the world enjoy the irony of people mistreating some important person and making a fool out of themselves. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, the passage and the parable we are examining this evening contain a story that is along this plot line. But unlike the undercover boss, where the company's low-level managers are ignorant to the man in disguise, the people in our story, they are not ignorant to the person in front of them. They know who he is, yet they still rejected him. And so this evening, we are going to look at the story of the rejection of Christ, who is the foundation of our faith, from two different angles. First, we are going to consider how Christ served as the foundation, the different ways where he serves as a foundation. And secondly, we will be looking at the rejection of the foundation. So first, how Christ serves as a foundation, and secondly, looking at the rejection of Christ, the foundation. And we begin with this idea that Christ as the foundation. And what is a foundation, you must first ask. Well, a foundation is a body or ground upon which something else is built upon or laid over. So a foundation is the underlying base or support. And if anyone owns a house, you know what a foundation is and how important the foundation is as well. If you have a tilted or leaning foundation, you know that's a house you better get out of quickly while the market is still hot. Well, in terms of foundation and Christ as a foundation, we see that this passage reveals to us that there are four ways which Christ serves as a foundation. And first, Christ serves as a foundation as the cornerstone. That is, that Christ is the foundation of the church as the cornerstone. Now, a cornerstone is an architectural term. It has an architectural origin. It is the head stone, the first stone that is laid down for a masonry building. And if it is crooked, if that first stone is off or misaligned, the entire building will be misaligned. It will look like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And we know also in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul reveals to us that the church, the household of God's people, is built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, with Christ himself being the cornerstone of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And this makes sense because when the prophets and apostles, when they went out and established churches throughout Asia, Asia Minor, and throughout the Aegean Sea, and throughout Europe, what did they do? They proclaimed the gospel. And what was the gospel about? The gospel was about the person, the work, and the words of Christ Jesus. So their work is built upon that person of Christ. So Christ first, his work and his word is set down, his works are completed, and his words are spoken. And upon that, the apostles laid down their work and laid down the foundation of the church. And so we know that in this parable, in verse 17, when the cornerstone is mentioned here, we know that cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. For scripture proven scripture, scripture validates scripture, and the Spirit who inspired Jesus to speak forth this parable also revealed to us through the pen of Apostle Paul that Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So Christ serves as the foundation of the church, as the very cornerstone of the church, and that's the first way in which he serves as a foundation. And secondly, Christ also serves as a foundation, as the object of our worship, as that divine Son, as the very God himself. For in Jesus' baptism, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, we hear that there was a voice from the heaven which declared this, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I'm well pleased." The Father in heaven declared that Jesus is the beloved Son. And Christ Jesus is that beloved begotten Son who existed with the Father before the foundation of the world. This, once again, is made clear in the scripture in John 17 when Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer. He revealed it, that he is indeed that begotten, the only begotten Son, who is equal in power and glory to the Father. So he is truly God, as the Father is truly God as well. And besides that, we also learn from the scripture that Christ, as the Son, as the divine Son, he is greater than all the prophets who came before him. For the gospel, for the book of Hebrew, in the beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, said that, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our father by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things." There is a distinction made between the prophets who came before Jesus and Jesus himself. He is the beloved divine Son. He is different. And likewise, we see that in our parable, in verse 14, the son of the vineyard owner, the last one who was sent, he is also different as well. For in verse 14, we see that when he appeared before the tenants, they said, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." So just like the son in the parable, whose coming and whose person is immediately recognized as someone different by the tenants, we also know from scripture revealed to us, that Christ is different from the prophets, and his difference is recognizable. So that's the second way through which Christ serves as a foundation. He is the foundation as the object of our worship, as the divine Son himself, as the very God himself. And thirdly, Christ also serves as our foundation, as a foundation through his work as the final revealer of God and God's word. Christ is the foundation of our knowledge of God. And this is this goes back to that very verse, that very phrase that we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, that he is the one who comes and reveals to us and speaks to us the word of the Father and speaks to us of the heavenly things. And also, we can recall from the Gospel of John that Jesus himself, the Son of God, he is the best person to reveal to us the word of God because he himself is that very word. John chapter 1 verse 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which other revealer is better than the very Word of God himself? No, there is no other better revealer. Christ Jesus is the best revealer of the triune Godhead. And in this fullness of time, in the fullness of time, this Son, this Word of God, comes to us and reveal the Word of God to us. And so, Christ Jesus is the final and the best revealer of God, revealer of the knowledge of God as well. And so, we also can draw comparison to the parable, where in verse 13, the Son in that parable is also the final representative sent by the Father to go to those tenants. You see that after the Father sent various servants of His, and they were either beaten or mistreated, at the very end, He finally sent the ultimate representative, sent His Son. And likewise, so was the case of Christ Jesus. After Jesus, there is no other special revealer of God, because there's no one else who can do it better than Him, the very Word of God. So that's the third way in which Christ serves as a foundation. Christ is the foundation of our knowledge of God as that final revealer. And there's also a fourth way through which Christ serves as a foundation. And that fourth way is Christ as the foundation of our Christian fruitfulness, as He is the very true vine. And this is in connection with the vineyard imagery that Christ spoke of in this very parable itself. For in this parable, we have the setting of a vineyard. And what is this vineyard that is spoken of in this parable? Well, this vineyard that is spoken of in a parable, it is the vineyard of the Lord that Isaiah chapter 5 verse 7 spoke of. That is, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are His pleasant planting. So, from the Old Testament prophecy and Old Testament scripture, we are able to know that this parable is speaking about the house of Israel as that vineyard of God. And God's people are collectively the vineyard. And we, the people of God, are individually God's plants in this large vineyard of His, which God cultivates. And for us, as plants in this vineyard, for us to bear fruit, we must be joined to Christ Jesus, who is the true vine. For Christ Jesus in the Gospel of John has revealed in both verse 1 and verse 5 that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And again, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Congregation, we are joined to Him and have this connection with Him because His Spirit, the Spirit of God, abides in us, abide in all those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we are joined to Him through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit help us to bear fruit that reflects Him, reflect Christ Jesus. This is just as the scripture has said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we will also bear the fruits of the Spirit. And what are those fruits of the Spirit? This is a famous BBS song. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And now I must also make a plug for the BBS this week. Come to the VBS. It will help you remember the fruits of the Spirit and help you remember various biblical facts. I can never remove that from my head now, ever since being a staff of VBS many years ago. Now, again, these are the fruits of the Spirit, and Christ is the perfect example of every single one of these attributes. Christ is the one who's perfectly loving, perfectly joyous, who's perfect in gentleness, who's perfect in self-control, and so on and so forth. As such, as Christ is the perfect example and the one who bear the fruits of the Spirit to the utmost and beareth perfectly, when the Spirit conform us to Christ Jesus, he also help us to bear fruits. And as Christ is the one who has these fruits of the Spirit perfectly, Christ is also the foundation of our Christian fruitfulness, because when we become fruitful in the Spirit, we are in fact being modeled and conformed unto him. And so those are the ways through which Christ serves as a foundation. Those four ways, that him being the foundation of the church as a cornerstone, that he is the object of our worship, that he is the knowledge of, he is the foundation of our knowledge of God, and that he is the foundation of our Christian fruitfulness. Yet, as Christ, the foundation, come before the people, how did the people respond? Well, the people responded in the same way that the wicked tenants responded to the arrival of the son of the vineyard owner. For in the parable, we see that in verse 15, after recognizing that this is the son, the heir of this vineyard, they plotted and they killed him. In verse 15, they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Likewise, these chief priests, these scribes, after recognizing that, yeah, this one who came before them and was teaching in the temple, was indeed different. What did they do? How did they respond? Well, verse 19 says to us that the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. They, after hearing him and after seeing him and witnessing what he had done, they wanted to kill him, just like the wicked tenants did in the parable. Now, can you fathom that? Can you imagine that? For if it is you, if today you recognize a person as definitely the Messiah, as someone special, would you listen to him? Would you want to listen more to what he has to say? Or would you plot to kill him? I bet the answer is that, yeah, if we are certain that this person, even with at least two or three proofs that, yeah, indeed, this person is the Christ or someone special, we will want to listen to him and we will want to hear what he has to say. But that was not the response of these tenants. That was not the response of these leaders of Israel, the leaders within Jerusalem. And what can we say about their hardness of heart? What can we say about their rejection? Well, we know that, first, their rejection was one that they did in spite of sufficient testimony regarding the person of Christ. Because here in verse 14, just like in verse 14, the tenants recognized the son and they said, "This is the heir." Just like those wicked tenants in the parable able to recognize Jesus. Likewise, the scribes and the chief priests, they had ample testimonies of the person of Jesus Christ as well. Because not only have they heard of the fame of Jesus, because according to Luke 7, verse 17, the fame of Jesus, his miraculous works, were already known throughout all Judea, that he is someone special, that he is a special messenger from God. That fame spread throughout all Judea, which includes the city of Jerusalem. These chief priests and scribes, they not only heard with their ears, but they have also seen with their eyes when they witnessed the triumphal entry of Christ, as recorded in Luke 19, where Christ fulfilled the prophecy of the humble king who is to come. And they also, these leaders, they also heard the disciples praising Jesus, crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," Luke 19, verse 38, which was another testimony they have regarding Jesus as that promised Messiah. They had ample testimonies they heard and they have seen, yet they rejected him. So their rejection was out of ample and sufficient testimony. And not only that, their rejection was also due to malicious intent. They rejected him because they were greedy, just like the wicked tenants in the parable. The wicked tenants in the parable, they plotted to kill the son because they wanted to take his inheritance to be their own. Verse 14, "This is the heir, let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." Likewise, after Jesus entered into Jerusalem, what was it that caused the scribes and the chief priests to want to destroy Jesus? Was it not Jesus driving all the merchants and the money changers from the temple, hurting the incomes of the scribes and the chief priests that caused them to want to kill him? Verse 47 and 48 already of Luke 19 already said the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. And this occurred immediately after Jesus drove out those money changers and merchants. So Jesus was hurting their bottom line. Jesus opposed their greed. And as a result, these chief priests, these scribes, they rejected him. They rejected him out of malicious intent. They rejected him because Jesus rejected their greed. And not only is their rejection out of evil heart, their rejection also came out of their rejection against God's very authority. And again, we look at our parable. We see in our parable, the tenants rejected the authority of the master of the vineyard when they refused to give the master some fruit from his own vineyard. And they also rejected his authority when they dealt harshly with his servants, and also they dealt harshly with his son. Likewise, the scribes and the chief priests rejected the authority of God when Jesus, the person whom they had ample testimony of as the Christ, when Jesus was teaching in the temple and preaching in the temple, they said to him, "Tell us by what authority, by whose authority are you doing these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority?" Verse 2 of Luke 20. It is not that these leaders do not know the authority of Jesus. For if they were unbiased in their hearts, they would be like Nicodemus, who was also a leader in Israel, who recognized Jesus as someone sent by God through his miraculous work and submitted to him and the authority that Jesus had from God. Nicodemus saw the work that Jesus was doing, recognized that he was a special messenger from God, and Nicodemus submitted to Jesus and Jesus' authority. Yet, when the scribes and the chief priests asked Jesus by whose authority he preached the gospel in the temple, they were in fact denying that Jesus, who is sent by God, had any authority in the temple of God, because they, the scribes and the chief priests, did not give him any authority. So you see, they rejected God's authority, that is, the authority that comes with someone who's doing works through the power of God. They rejected that authority that Jesus had, for they only accept their own authority. God's authority is not good enough. God's authority behind the person who's doing all the signs and wonder is not good enough, isn't good enough. Only their own authority is valid in the temple. And what is the result of their rejection? Well, as a result of their destruction, rejection, there will come first the destruction, their own destruction. Just as verse 16 of the parable says, the father will destroy those wicked tenants and give the vineyard to others. Likewise, those who try to attack Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, will be destroyed by it. Just as verse 18 says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces. And this makes sense as the cornerstone is the rock of salvation according to the orchestration of God, which we read earlier in Psalm 118 this morning. And so, how can anyone live if they oppose this rock of salvation? There is no other way to attain salvation other than through this rock of salvation, through Jesus Christ himself. So in opposing this rock of salvation, they will face destruction. And secondly, we also know that this vineyard will be given to the others. And since this vineyard is the house of Israel, and the scribes and the chief priests are the tenants who were not faithful in their shepherding of God's people, for they rejected John the Baptist, who's a servant of God. And now, in this story, where we are in Luke 20, they are once again rejecting the Son of God, the Christ. As such, just like the parable, God will remove them from the vineyard. God will remove them from the oversight of God's people. And instead, God will establish a new administration where the house of Israel will be built upon Christ, the cornerstone, and to be built into a holy spiritual temple of God. Not a physical temple, but a spiritual one. And as such, having considered how Christ serves as a foundation, and having considered the rejection of the people toward this foundation and the outcome, congregation, we must ask, how are we doing today? How are we individually doing in light of this? For you individually are branches grafted into Jesus Christ, the true vine. And you are grafted into Jesus Christ by your faith in him. And since being grafted in, are you bearing fruits? Because you should be. For you are built upon no ordinary foundation but Christ the cornerstone. As such, you should also reflect Christ more and more and day by day. As such, if there is any part of your life that is not reflecting Christ, or if there is any part of your life where you rather submit to your authority, where you say, this part of my life, only my authority is good enough, not God's. If there is any part of your life that is like that, pray to God that he will prune away all your deficiencies. Pray to God that your life, which is built upon that cornerstone, will be upright and straight and glorious, just like the cornerstone himself. If your life is leaning crooked, like the Tower of Pisa, or if your life, in your life, you're bearing fruits that are not conforming to the fruits of the Spirit, pray that God will prop you up straight. Pray that God will prune away all the deficiencies, all the wrong fruits. And pray that he, by his Spirit, will cultivate you to become more and more like Christ Jesus himself. And friends, those who are visiting, or perhaps those who are still young and still contemplating this gospel of Jesus, those who have yet to profess faith in Christ, we pray that do not make the same mistake as the scribes and the chief priests, who in their longing for the temple, the physical temple, they rejected Christ, the head of the eternal temple of God, who stood right in front of them. And in their rejection, they brought to bear the story behind Christ's parable, the prophecy that the church will be built upon another administration. Please do not respond in disbelief like the people in Jerusalem when you hear that God will destroy the unfaithful. No, reject the sufficient testimony that Jesus is Christ, the Savior of mankind. Instead, consider what God is extending to you this very day through Jesus Christ, His Son. He is extending to you the offer to be named among God's people, which is represented here in as the vineyard. He is extending to you this offer to come into the vineyard to be a plant which He Himself will cultivate. Come and be His people. And He's offering to you, with that offer to be His people, the promise of receiving Christ, the Son's eternal inheritance. This is what lay out before you. This is what the leaders of Israel, but in their longing after the earthly things that they forsook. Do not be like those leaders and those people of Israel who in their longing after the earthly things forsook the much more glorious, much more abiding heavenly inheritance of the Son. And do not let the cornerstone destroy you. Rather, submit to Him so that you can be firmly built upon it as one of God's people, as His handiwork. For truly, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we once again give you thanks, for we are well branches, but we are grafted into your vineyard, into the true vine through the workings of Jesus Christ. And as such, O Lord, having heard this parable, may your Spirit help us not to reject His authority, not to be blind to who He is, rather, help us to submit to Him and help us to remember that we are not crooked buildings. Instead, we are members of this spiritual temple who is built upon Christ Jesus, the perfectly straight, perfectly solid, perfectly firm, and everlasting cornerstone. So help us, O Lord, in light of who we are in Christ, help us, O Lord, to forsake the things of this world and run after the things in heaven, run after the eternal inheritance of the Son. We give you thanks and we pray all these in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.